But I feel tonight that God is leading me in a totally different direction. And so, how many of you know sometimes we can deceive and we can fool ourselves? How many of you know that? Before the service started, I took my notes that I had prepared for the service, and I took them and put them in my office. Because I knew that during worship, I would begin to deceive myself and work on myself and say, oh, just do it. Just do the message that you've got prepared. But I believe tonight that God has laid something on my heart that He wants every single person and every single soul in this room to hear. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching out of Joshua. And if you'll turn with me, flip to Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, I spoke to the youth about Joshua chapter 7 Wednesday night. And right now, I'm currently, one of the ways that I read through the Bible is I'm reading through, every day I read a chapter of Joshua. Then I read two Psalms. And then I flip over to the New Testament, and right now I'm reading through Acts. And I read through two chapters of Acts. So I'm getting a little bit of the Old Testament. I'm getting the Psalms. I'm getting the New Testament. I'm getting the letters. I'm getting the Gospels. And Joshua is a powerful book. There are so many lessons to be learned in the book of Joshua. And we're going to pick up here in chapter 7. And I want to let you understand and make sure that I set the scene. I know we all know, all of us here tonight know about the story of the Israelites. We know what's going on. But I want to refresh your memory that here in Joshua chapter 7, what has happened is Moses has died. And Joshua, who has been groomed his entire life to be the next Moses, to be the next leader of the Israelite people, through being Moses' right-hand man, through being his assistant, through seeing and all the power of God, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, Joshua was there. We read through that Joshua was prepared to lead the Israelites. And so far, up to this point in chapter 7, what has happened is Joshua has led them. It's time for them to enter their promised land. And Joshua has led the Israelites over the Jordan River, where God literally stopped the waters of the Jordan for them to cross. They have gone on to conquer Jericho, who was a big fortified city with the best weapons and the best walls, and they were prepared to fight any battle that came their way. And in sports terms, that always comes up, don't it? In sports terms, the Israelites, when they went to battle with Jericho, to the world, the Israelites would have been a huge underdog. But with God, they won the battle. And we know that they won the battle of Jericho by marching, by following God's commands. God went to Joshua and told him, you're going to march around the city, and on the last lap, on the last day, you're going to shout, you're going to knock the walls down, and you're going to go into the city, and you're going to destroy everything. And see, this is the command that God had given the Israelite people for all of Canaan land. He had said, you're going to go into your promised land, and you're going to drive the people, you're going to drive them out, and you're going to destroy all of them. And we have to make sure we understand that our God is a loving God. And the reason that God called his people to destroy these people was the fact that they were so evil and that they were so wicked. Even in our time, I've read where archaeologists, and they have studied these people, and they have figured out that these people were offering child sacrifices to these idols, to these devils. These people were so evil, and God did not want them corrupting his people. It was important. So God told him, he said, told Joshua, you take these people, you go in and you drive everyone out. And he gave them an order to conquer Jericho, to march around the city, to knock down the walls, and to go in and to take no hostages. And he also gave them another command. He said, everything there is to be devoted to me. Do not go in and take anything for yourself and take it home. Don't do that. Everything there is to be devoted to me. And so we pick up here in Joshua chapter 7, and what's getting ready to happen is the Israelite people are getting ready to go into their next city, to attack their next city, to drive out the evil people, to drive out the wicked, and to take it for themselves. And what's getting ready to happen here is they're getting ready to attack Ai. And in the terms, in our world today, there was a huge difference between Jericho and Ai. Jericho was big, strong, and the Israelite people knew they were the underdog, but they knew with God that they could win the victory, and they did. But we're going to read here, and I want you to read with me in Joshua chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up and spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, 'Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there.'" So if we see what happened here, the Israelites were extremely comfortable. The Israelites had just defeated Jericho, and compared to Jericho, Ai looked like nothing. So they come back and they tell Joshua, they said, "Joshua, you ain't even got to send everybody, man. Just send a couple thousand men, and we'll go in there, and we'll whoop them, and we'll be back out of here. We'll move on to our next city." And Joshua listens to him. So it says in verse 4 that he sent about 3,000 men. And these men went up, and these 3,000 men went, and what ended up happening was they ended up getting whooped. And they ended up running back to Joshua with their tail between their legs, and they reported to Joshua, and they said, "Man, we got whooped." And if you read through chapter 7, you will see that Joshua fell face down, and he began to mourn. He tore his clothes. He said, "God, why? Why did you bring us here to defeat Jericho, the superpower? Why did you bring us here to defeat them, but then you let us fall to Ai? Why are you doing this?" And he's mourning, and he's on his face before God. He's weeping. And I want you to notice what verse 10 says. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, and they have put them with their own possessions.'" He said, "This, Joshua, is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They have turned their backs and they have run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." So what has happened here is they have gone into battle with Ai that they should win. They didn't even send all their men. They get whooped, they come running back, and Joshua falls on his face, and God says, "Get up. There's no need for you to weep. The reason you failed, the reason y'all lost, is because you have sinned against me. Because your people have sinned against me." And we know a while ago we were talking about God gave some command. He told them how to attack Jericho, but he told them, "Do not take anything for yourself. Do not take anything for yourself. None of the people can go in and come out with anything. Don't take anything of yourself. Everything is to be devoted to me." So we read in verse 19 of chapter 7, it says, "Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done, and do not hide it from me.'" So we figure out here that Achan is the villain. And Achan replied and said, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Achan followed the command. He walked around the city. They marched. They shouted. But when he got into the city, he sinned. Because he saw something, even though God told him not to take it, he saw something, he took it, he sinned, and he was foolish enough to think that he could hide his sin in his tent from God. And what ended up happening was Achan's sin caused his entire nation to be destroyed. Or not destroyed, I'm sorry. Caused his entire nation to lose the battle. But that's not where it ends. Because then it says, Joshua took with all of Israel Achan, son of Zerah. He took the silver, the robe, the gold wedge. He took his sons and his daughters, his cattle, his donkeys and his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all of Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, if you're not catching that, that's his family. It says they burned them. Now this is heavy. This is really heavy. And let me go ahead and tell you, I'm thankful that I don't have to pay for the sins of my family. Okay? But here, the family of Achan had known what he did. They knew that he hid the sin. They gave approval to it. Now, I want you to stick with me for a second here. Achan fell for the exact scheme that the devil throws at us. And it's very, very simple. Achan fell for a very, very simple, age-old trick of the devil. He fell for deception. He fell for deception. Because as he was following the rules and as he was doing what God commanded him to do, he saw this silver, he saw this gold, and the deception began. Immediately, he began to convince himself, the enemy began to convince him that, oh, it ain't going to really hurt that much. I can take that gold, I can take that silver, what's it going to hurt? I'll hide it, I'll use it when I need to, it won't even be that big of a deal. I'm here fighting for God. It's not going to be a big deal for me to take that silver into my tent, for me to take that gold into my tent. I can hide it in my tent. Everything will be okay. It's really not that bad. Oh, I know God says not, but it's really not that bad. And Achan hid it. And what ended up happening was Achan caused his entire nation to lose the battle. He met destruction, and so did his family. Because he allowed himself to be deceived. He allowed himself to fall for the deception of the enemy. You see, it scares me to know that as a pastor, as a youth pastor, that the sin that I may take and hide under my tent may not only affect me, but it may affect my ministry. It may affect everybody around me. And the same's for you out there today. The sin that we may take and we may hide under our tent can affect us. It can bring our family to destruction. And it can totally hinder your anointing. It can totally hinder your relationship with God. But that's not where I'm going to end. I don't want to end there. I'm going to take it a little bit further because we talked about deception. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you that today, the enemy does the same thing. His main tactic is to deceive us. You don't believe me? I can tell you right now that the youth group here today, I can tell you what they battle. They battle the fact that they come down to the altar on Wednesday nights and they give their heart and they say, God, I want to. But then they get in their vehicle and that nasty, filthy music, they sit there and they argue with themselves and they say, oh, it ain't that bad. Knowing what it's doing, knowing the filthy lyrics, but yet they play it anyway because they say, oh, it's just music. It ain't that bad. They deal with drugs and addiction. Oh, I can go to the party. Jesus hung out with sinners. I heard that excuse a bunch. Jesus was witnessing. What are you doing? I can go to that party. It ain't going to hurt nothing. I can go, I can have that drink. One drink ain't gonna hurt nothing. Oh, I can have premarital sex. He loves me. We can deceive ourselves. We are master deceivers. We can deceive ourselves, and I'm talking about kids, but I'm gonna go ahead and tell you, I'm talking about adults too. We are masters at deceiving ourselves, and we are masters in allowing ourselves to be deceived. I can do that. It's not going to hurt. It's exactly what Achan did. When he saw the silver and gold, to him it didn't seem like that big of a deal. Let me ask you, do you think if Achan knew when he took the silver and gold that they would lose the battle, he would lose his life and it would destroy his family, that he would take it? No. He was deceived. He never in a million years thought that that would happen, even though the Lord God said, do not take anything. He thought he'd be okay. And it scares me today to know that so many Christians and today can be deceived. And let me tell you why we can be deceived. Because we are not living in the Word of God. Amen. Because I'm going to go ahead and tell you that the devil can deceive me. But the devil can't deceive my God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something else the devil can't deceive. He can't deceive this. And when we're living in the Word of God and we're living on the truth and we trust what God says and we live by His truth, we will not be deceived. So if we flip over, I want you to flip with me to Joshua chapter 9, and I'm going to give you another example of this, of how he works. Joshua chapter 9. Since what we just read, I want to go ahead and tell you that we all know this, but Joshua, they took all the sin, they took his family, they got rid of all of that, they consecrated themselves to the Lord, and they went back to Ai and they won. They went back, they conquered, and now the news is spread. And I want you to read with me in Joshua chapter 9. I want to start with verse 3. It says, however, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. I want to stop right there for a second. The news had spread about the Israelite army. The news had spread about the Israelites' God. And they had begun to learn that the Israelites were conquering folks and wasn't nothing going to stop them. And Gibeon, the city of Gibeon and the Gibeonites realized real quick, we're next. On this whole list of things, they're about to come to us. So instead of battling and fighting because they figured they would lose, they decided to work with deception. And I want you to notice what happens. It says, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks, old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet, and they wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. So what the people of Gibeon decided to do, now this is pretty good deception right here. What the people of Gibeon decided to do, they knew that they had a little bit of time. They said, if we can get together and we can travel to these people, and we got to make ourselves look like tired, weary travelers. We got to make our sandals look like we've been walking for thousands of miles. We got to make our clothes look like we've been wearing them for 3 months. We got to make our food look like it's been cooked. And if we get there to them, we can say, man, we come from a whole distant land, and we've heard about your God, and we want to be friends with you. We want to make a pact. We want to make a treaty. We want to be on your side. And we can get them to agree to a covenant with us. And then once they agree to the covenant with us, yes, they're going to be mad when they find out we're right next to them, but they're going to follow the covenant. And so what they do is they do all this. They get all this stuff. They travel to the land, and I can just see them rolling up. We're finally here when they've gone just a little ways. And they begin to work their deception. And I want you to notice what it says. It says, they went to Joshua and said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us. The men of Israel said to him, perhaps you live near us. How can we make a treaty with you? In verse 8, they said, we are your servants, they said to Joshua. And Joshua asked, who are you and where do you come from? And then they answered, your servants have come from a very distant country. And for the sake of time, they go on to say, you don't believe us? Test out our provisions. Look at our sandals. Look at our clothes. Look at the food we brought. Look how tired we are. Look at everything that we've got. We have been traveling for so long. Our bread is moldy. It's no good. Our sandals are worn down. We've got holes in our clothes because we've come so far. And I want you to notice what verse 14 says. It says, then the men of Israel sampled their provisions. But they did not inquire of the Lord. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but they did not inquire of the Lord. And I want you to notice verse 15. It says, "Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath." It worked. The deception worked. Why? Why did deception work? Why? Let me think about this for a second. Jericho and Ai. Jericho had all these fortified walls, this fortified city with all the weapons, all the power, all the strength. And they couldn't do what Gibeon did. Just a little bit of deception. They lost. And Gibeon won. And so now Gibeon, the Gibeonites, have deceived the Israelites. And the Israelites, what has happened here is the Israelites did not go to God. They did not ask God for guidance. They did not, you know why? Because they were just like us. They were just like me. So many times I trust my own knowledge. So many times I trust my own eyes. You see, when the Israelites, when Joshua and the elders, and they went and they began to look at the bread, and they began to look at the clothes, and they looked at the sandals, they were like, man, these guys have come a long way. But they didn't go to God. So many times in our lives, our eyes, our senses can be deceived. The only thing that cannot be deceived is the Word of God. So what ends up happening is they begin to make a treaty with them. And verse 16 says, 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. But now there's nothing they can do. And if you continue to read through Joshua, you'll see that the Gibeonites end up getting attacked, and they ended up pulling the Israelites into a battle that the Israelites wouldn't have even had to fight if they would have went to the Lord and He would have showed them no. So here's my question today. Here's my challenge today. What or if have we made a treaty with anything in our lives that's going to allow sinful things and destruction into our home? Because see, the purpose for the Israelites not to make a treaty with the Gibeonites was because the Gibeonites were evil and they were wicked. And God knew that they would bring that evil and that wickedness into the homes and into the lives and into the families and with the Israelites. So what ends up happening is exactly what God knew would happen, is the evil begins to spread and it begins to come into the Israelite camp, into their home over time, all because they were deceived. And there's something I want to make sure we understand. I watched a TV show the other night where this detective, he was a murder detective, and this detective had decided that this suspect was guilty. But the more work he did, he began to realize that the suspect was innocent. The more he relied on the evidence, he began to realize that the suspect was innocent, but for his own pride, he had done convicted the guy. So what he began to do was he began to tamper with the evidence. He began to work on the evidence, to tamper it, to make it look like this suspect was guilty. And what ended up happening was he ends up getting convicted, he ends up getting sent off, he ends up going to prison. Why? Because the detective tampered with the evidence. Why did he tamper with the evidence? Because the detective desired a certain outcome. And it is very important for us to understand, as Christians, that the enemy desires a certain outcome in your life. The enemy desires a certain outcome in my life. Now let me tell you something. I know that if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. And that excites me. Amen. Amen? That excites me. But I know that that makes the devil mad. And I know that the outcome he desires for me is destruction in my eternity. And I also know that he don't only desire destruction in my eternity, but he desires my destruction here on earth. But God has given me a book of truths on how to live my life. Amen. The Word of God says in the last days that people won't want to hear the truth. We'll want to hear what tickles our ears. Why? Because we deceive ourselves. What scares me today, what has been on my heart so bad, is so much is that are we deceiving ourselves, are we allowing things into our families and into our lives, and we're sitting back and going, oh, it'll be okay. Because I still, my God, I'm gonna be real strong in this statement. The grace and the blood of Jesus has saved me, but my God still hates sin. He still hates it. And when I deceive myself and I allow myself, I am hindering my relationship with God. I am hindering my ministry. If I have something tucked up under my tent because I've deceived myself, it's hindering me. It's hindering my marriage. It's hindering my church. It's hindering the youth. It's hindering you. Are we allowing ourselves to be deceived? It's so easy in the world we live in. So easy. Everything is accepted now. Everything. There is nothing off limits anymore. There is nothing off limits in conversations. There is nothing off limits on TV. Let me tell you this. And I can't remember if I've said this so many times to the youth. I can't remember if I've said it in here before. Some of you are going to cringe probably. You know why 15 years ago you didn't hear as much about people being homosexual? It's because kids didn't grow up watching it on TV. When my dad was 12 years old, he didn't have to sit at home and lay in bed at night and go, am I gay? He had never even heard of it. But now, the enemy has deceived our country and our world so much that our 4- and 5- and 6-year-olds are turning on the television and they have to ask themselves now when they're 10, am I gay? When that should never even be a topic of conversation for those children. But our world and our nation has been deceived so bad that we have allowed it in. Are we allowing things into our hearts, things into our lives, things into our marriages, things into our homes, things into our ministry, things into our church? Are we allowing things because we're being deceived? If the worship team will come. I had a real happy-go-lucky message tonight. But I had to go home and sleep. And I have to go home and be able to close my eyes at night. And when I feel like God lays something on my heart, it's my responsibility. I can't deceive myself into saying, oh, it'll be okay. Tonight, this is what God is saying. This is what he's wanting. This is very straight and to the point. If you'll close your eyes and focus on your heart, is there something in my tent? Is there something in my tent? We read in Joshua that Joshua and the people, the men, they went to the tent, they got the stuff out, they gathered everything, and they took it and laid it out before the Lord. That is what we are to do today. If we have something in our lives, if we have something in our tent that we know is not pleasing to God, he is calling us tonight to walk down to this altar and to lay it out before him. Is it worth it? The enemy's going to try to deceive you and tell you that, yes, it's worth it. Yes, holding on to that bitterness is worth losing what God has for you. Yes, dabbling in that addiction is worth it. The pleasure that it brings is worth it. That's what the enemy's trying to convince you of right now. It's deception. God has so much for us. He has so much for our families. He has so much for our church. Do not allow the enemy to deceive you into saying it's not worth it. I'm not going to single anybody out tonight. So this is what I want to do. If you're here tonight, there's two, so hold on, let me finish before you come down. If there's anybody here tonight that says, I've got something in my tent that I need to get rid of. I've got something in my tent that I need to lay out before the Lord. I need to get rid of it before it destroys me, before it destroys my family, but before it destroys my ministry. I need to get rid of it. The enemy's trying to convince you right now. He's trying to tell you right now, you can't. You can't get rid of it. It's too big. Let me tell you something. My God, with one word, can shatter that chain. I still serve a God of miracles. I still serve a God of the impossible. So if you're here tonight and you feel like there's something in your tent you need to get rid of, I'm going to ask you to come down. Not at this moment. Because the second part, actually three parts. The second part is, maybe I feel like I'm being deceived. I have made so many decisions based on my knowledge, based on my eyes, based on my touch, based on the fact that it looked right, based on the fact that it didn't look right. I have made a decision without going to God, and God has laid it on my heart right now that I made the wrong decision and that I need to clean it up. I believe He's doing that for somebody tonight. And the third thing is, maybe you're saying, I want to make sure that I'm going to live a life where I go to God for everything. I want to live a life where I know that I am basing everything on the Word of God. I am basing everything on Him. I do not want to be deceived. And I am praying tonight for courage. I'm praying tonight to open up my eyes to help me see what God is trying to do. I want to make sure that I'm not deceived. If any of those pertain to you tonight, I am begging you. I am pleading with you. The Holy Spirit is working on you. Do not let Him convince you that it's not worth standing up. Do not let Him convince you that it's not worth coming to the front and giving it to Him, because it's worth it. And if that's you tonight, if any of those categories pertain to you, I'm asking you to step out and to come down here tonight and to give it to God and to have faith that He is going to either break that chain, or that He's going to give you the guidance, that He's going to be with you in every decision in your life. If that's you tonight, I'm asking you to please come. Please come. Dear Jesus, I ask you right now, Father, use us, Lord. Use us, God. Jesus, Lord, I'm asking you, Father, be with us. Yes, Jesus. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. God, help us to give it to you. Help us to give it to you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, God. Jesus. As the worship team begins to play, this is what I ask. If you feel led to pray for any of these people, come pray for them tonight. Because as a group of believers, as a church, we're in this together. Amen.